If you would, take your Bible with me this morning and turn to John chapter 15. I'll be looking there this morning. Those of us that have had children, we remember the days when we longed for the first words that our kids would speak, right? When that first word, and we were maybe had some competition between mother and father, right? Would the first word be mommy or the first word be daddy? It doesn't take long for the toddler to learn a couple other very powerful one-word sentences. No, mine. Have you ever been amazed at the ownership a toddler can have? Gets his hands on an empty plastic container in the kitchen, and it doesn't matter how much the mother needs it when she goes to take it. No, mine. And then the battle begins. It wouldn't matter if it's a piece of trash or a priceless piece of work. The toddler would say, it is mine. Mine. Now, they can't comprehend the value of things that someone worked hard for or worked hard to get. They can't understand responsibility or value, but they do understand one thing, possessions. This is mine. And the truth is that we don't grow out of this just because we happen to have a third birthday. By the time a person is in their 30s or 50s or 70s, they often continue to look up to God and say, but God, it was mine. But God, that was my health. That was my health. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to deal with any of these treatments. God, give me my health back. It's mine. God, I earned that money. Why did the stock market have to crash now? That's my retirement. It was mine. But God, that was the person that I loved. They should still be here with me. Why did you take them from me? God, they were mine. But God, that was my future. I had it all planned out. I went to school. I got the promotions. I worked hard. It was all of mine. Why are you changing my directions? It is mine. But God, I gave years of my life to the church. I gave thousands of dollars and more sweat than I could count. Now, God, the church is changing. It's not what it was. This is my church. I want it back. It is mine. And God says to the two-year-old in all of us, it wasn't yours. It was never yours. He wasn't yours. She wasn't yours. It wasn't yours. The church wasn't yours. You are not even yours. It all belongs to me. I am God. Abide in me. Jesus and his disciples in this passage that we're reading today, they were walking toward Gethsemane. The time of crucifixion is coming very close. And they're likely walking past a common sight in Israel, a vineyard. And in this vineyard, both the disciples and us have an opportunity to realize that God is in complete control. God is the one that is in charge. We are not. We are connected to him. It is not mine. We are his. In John chapter 15, in the first part of this, we read these words in the first couple of verses where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Throughout the Old Testament, God uses the vineyard to picture Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, it gives this picture that God planted Israel and he watered Israel and he nourished Israel. But Israel was unfruitful. It was an unfruitful vine. It didn't fulfill the commandments of God and the plans of God. And Israel rebelled against God and disobeyed God. And so Israel, in this picture in Isaiah, was completely unfruitful. And in the time that this passage is written, it was thought that if you were connected to Israel, that somehow you were connected to God. But that is not the case. Jesus is saying that you need to connect to him. You're not connected to a faith in Israel, you're connected to him. And sometimes today we view the church in a very similar way, in a similar role. I'm a good Christian. I'm connected to church. I go to church all the time. I don't miss many Sundays. I'm good. I never miss, and we're connected to the church. And we think that if we're connected to the church, it's somehow we're okay, but that's also not the case. Jesus would say that the church is not our life vine. We must be connected to the true vine, the person of Jesus. And the disciples here, they needed to see the vine and the branches in a new way. And we need this understanding as well. Jesus is the vine, connected to the vine. See, he fulfills the ultimate purpose of God for saving the world. Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise. And so we look at this passage and we see, what does a vine do? Well, a vine provides nourishment. A vine provides energy and the food that the branches where the fruit grows. He provides all this stuff. And Jesus is saying to this to us, I am the nourishment giver. I am the supplier of strength. The vine's job is to take the water and the food to the branches. And Jesus, he does that for us. Jesus takes and brings grace and strength and joy from the Father to us. And it is this connection that enables us to show our fruit. And here also in these first couple of verses, we see that the Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser, the Father is the gardener. In this scripture, the gardener has one basic duty. It's his job to get as much fruit as possible from the branches. Worthless branches are cut off and destroyed because they harm the fruitful branches. The vine dresser is in charge of caring for the vines that as he sees fit. And he's not looking for pretty branches. The goal here isn't to have pretty branches. The goal here is to have fruitful branches. Quantity and quality are both important. He wants grapes. He wants lots of grapes. That is important. But he wants good-tasting grapes. And so we see quantity and quality, which is why I really believe in this passage, they are the red grapes. Because red grapes are way better than the green grapes, and there's much more quality there. God wants quantity. He wants as many people as possible to come to know him as Savior. But here's what else he wants. He wants those that are his to be active, productive members of his kingdom. He just doesn't want a bunch of people there, but he wants a bunch of people who are living their lives for him. In this passage, it sees that not all who appear to be followers of Jesus really are. See, there are many who say they are connected to Jesus. But how do we know if they are? Our fruit is the evidence of that. See, those that do not produce fruit, they have no evidence that their faith is in Christ. And here in this passage, it says that they will be cut away. True believers bear fruit. Pretenders do not bear fruit. Jesus here is saying that true believers, he's not saying here true believers will lose their salvation. What Jesus is saying here is that there are those who look the part. There are those who will be in churches. There are those who follow, but they aren't really saved. They are pretenders. And there's some good examples we see of this. We look at the person of Judas. Judas spent time with Jesus. Judas was one of the 12. Judas heard all the things that Jesus taught. He was there. He experienced the miracles. He did all this stuff. But he was not saved. He would look good for a while. He appeared genuine for a while, but he eventually fell away. We see this in 1 John when John writes and he says about false teachers. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. And John says in that early church, there are those that were a part of the church. They fellowship as part of the church. And he says, if they were one of us, they would have stayed with us. But they eventually left because they were not of us. Those who are not saved, those who may look the part, but don't have a relationship with Jesus, this passage says they will be cut away. And how do we know that they are not one of us? There is no fruit. They are not part of the vine. But fruitful branches are pruned. Jesus says that those who are pretenders will be cut away so that the true branches can be pruned. Left to themselves, vines can produce lots of unproductive growth. And I, for some reason, over the last few years, I have this vine that started growing in my house, and I have no idea why it grows. It grows in my front yard, and it grows everywhere. It just goes wherever it wants to go, and it chokes out other things, and I absolutely cannot stand this vine. Vines have this unproductive growth, but the pruner who knows, he comes in and he cuts in the right places, and he knows exactly how much to cut of this vine. He knows exactly what angles to cut of the vine so that the vine can produce the best fruit possible. The goal is to cut away what is unneeded so the branch can produce more fruit. Why does the branch exist? The branch exists to produce fruit. It's the purpose. And believers, our purpose is to produce fruit. And we have talked a lot about fruit. Now let's take a moment and what does this look like? We're not really talking about grapes here. I'm not asking everybody to go produce, you know, good grapes. What does this fruit look like? It's not defined here in this passage, but we have a really good understanding from Scripture what this fruit is. It includes things like evangelism and discipleship making, right? Christians should be those who go out and share their faith. They should be those that go out and share salvation. They should be those that invest in others. These are things that believers should be doing. It includes qualities of Christian character. Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And God wants us to live out this purpose. So we look at our fruit. I've been in church work for a long time. I spent a lot of time with people who claim to be believers, and I've known a lot of church people who aren't very loving. And I've known a lot of church people who don't show a lot of joy. And I've known some church people who weren't very peaceful. I know some church people that aren't patient at all and don't show kindness to very many people, and they don't act very good and not very faithful. And they aren't gentle. And I know some church people who really lack some self-control. See, what we're looking at here is what does it look like to produce fruit? It's these things. God wants us to live in His purpose. The commentator Wearsby says, pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. He also means cutting away the good and the better so that we can experience what is best. See, it's not just about taking things out of your life, but it's about cutting away some things that they may be good and they might be better, but God wants what's best for us. And I really hope as we're here this morning that you believe this, that God truly wants what's best for you. I really hope that you believe that God truly cares. And to find God's best for our lives means that we may have to go through some pruning. And that pruning takes some time. And that pruning may be difficult. And we may not like the pruning, but we have to have it. And so how does this process work? To remain fruitful, we must abide in Jesus. In verse 3, it says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless he abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned." See, abiding is necessary. Abiding is essential for fruitfulness. If the branch has one primary duty, to bear fruit, then where does he get that? Where does he get that from? How is that fulfilled? How does he fulfill his duty? Simply, very simply, the fruit comes from relying on the vine. As we already discussed, that Jesus is the source of the strength of the branch. Verse 5 tells us that he is a source that we can do absolutely nothing without him. If we try to do anything on our own, if we try to produce any fruit on our own, the results here in this passage says is nothing. So how do we stay connected? How do we stay productive? How do we live as the vine? The words of Jesus here uses abide in him and he in us. And so how do we do this? For the disciples, it was a lot easier, right? The disciples were with Jesus. How did they abide in Jesus? Well, they ate breakfast with him and they ate lunch with him and they ate dinner with him. And they sat at his feet as he taught. They walked with him. He performed miracles and they got to hang out and be a part of that. It was much, much easier for them to do that. This was a great strength for them as they got to physically spend time with Jesus. But remember, as he's writing this to them, Jesus has already told them that he's leaving. He said that he's going to go and prepare a place for them, that he's not going to be with them anymore. And here he says that they need to abide in him. So what do they do then? Well, the answer for them is the same as the answer for us. To abide in Jesus is letting his words abide in our life. We abide in him if we faithfully spend quality time in his word. If we live out his word in a real and practical way in our daily lives. My friends, we must study God's word. We must spend time reading His Word and studying His Word, and we must spend time meditating on God's Word. As we spend time in His Word, we must prayerfully seek Him as we spend time in His Word. We are abiding in Him. Every decision we make, we do as we seek Him. And here's what I find to be very interesting is there is a lot of Christians who really do desire to do what God wants them to do. They desire to bear fruit. They desire to be productive, but they have no desire to spend time in God's Word. And if they don't spend time in God's Word and they are abiding in Him, then how can they possibly be productive? How can they possibly bear fruit? They are going through this frustrating thing in their life where they know that they're not living right. They know they're not pleasing God, but there is a lifeline. There is abiding in His Word, and they're not doing. They're missing where the nourishment comes from. We are abiding in Him. And how do we know if we're doing this? If we are obeying His commands in every aspect of our life. If everything that we do is centered on God's Word, that means in all of our business practices, we make decisions based on what God's Word says. In our life and our family, we are looking at God's words, and we're looking at the application of God's words and making it real in our life. In our personal life, in every part of our life, we are looking at God's Word, and we're resting in God's Word and connected to His Word. We must fall in love with Jesus. We need to have a love relationship with Jesus. And in order to love Jesus, we have to love His Word. All that we know about who He is contained in His Word. We must fall in love with His holy Word. We need to be intimately connected with Him if we want to bear fruit. And we must be willing to go through a process of pruning by the gardener. As we discuss, the gardener helps the branches to bear more fruit by pruning them. So when we go through those processes where God prunes our life, instead of complaining about how hard it is and how difficult life is and why God letting these things happen, maybe we should be grateful that God is involved in our life and He's helping us and seek to learn what God has for us and the lessons He has and the desires to teach us through this process. See, every good business goes through a time of evaluation. And I love to evaluate things, and every good business sets goals, and then they go back and they look, and they say, okay, how are we doing achieving our goals? Should we do the same thing? Should we do something different? And so we probably should evaluate in our own lives how we are in this bearing fruit for God. We should ask ourselves the question, you know, for each individual, what is the fruit that we should be bearing? What is our fruit? And every person probably has some different fruit. Not all of our fruit looks the same. What is the fruit we should be bearing? Are we bearing any fruit at all? When you look at our life, would you say there's any evidence of a relationship with God? You ask yourself the question, truly, are you spending time in God's Word? Are you spending time reading His Word? And then ask yourself the question, if you are, is it evident in my life? Does it show, can people see that I'm spending time in God's Word by the way that I'm living my life? Are we being who God has created us to be? See, too often when it comes to doing ministry, there are two extremes. Sometimes we become lazy and passive. We say, God, I know that there's something you want me to do. I know there's some fruit that I'm supposed to bear, and I just want you to show it to me. So, God, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait, and as soon as you show me what I'm supposed to do, then I'll go do it. And that person accomplishes absolutely nothing because they're just sitting, doing nothing, and waiting. And then there's the other extreme, and this is where I sometimes get. We become too self-sufficient, and we do everything. All right, God, I know there's stuff I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to work at it as hard as I can. I'm going to pour myself into it. But notice what I'm saying? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to pour myself into it because it is really all about me, and I am being self-sufficient. And God, you're so lucky that you have me because I'm doing all these great things for you. All right, and we have this attitude. What we need here is balance. We need balance as we're connected to the vine. We need to work hard. Right? We need to be people who work hard, but as we do things, we are relying on Jesus. We're doing it not by our own sufficiency, but because of who He is. We are serving Him. We are loving Him. We are abiding in Him. And as we do this, there'll be fruitful things in our lives. And as the fruit develops in our lives, God will do this pruning process through it. But notice a warning again in verse 6, something that we need to be aware of. In verse 6, as he talks about this process, he says that dead branches are gathered up and burned. In this passage, he again lets us know that there are those who profess Christ but lack fruit, and they're going to be gathered up and they're going to be burned. This is a scary thing in Scripture. He's not teaching here that some are going to lose their salvation. What he's saying is there are some that aren't saved. There's no evidence of salvation. You know, Jesus said that there will, some will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, on that day. And he'll say, depart from me. I don't even know who you are. There are those who think they have a relationship with him, but they don't. And we can't take this lightly. You know, we must be assured of our salvation. It's not unhealthy to take a good look at our lives and consider the fruit we bear and evaluate our salvation. And I shared my story several times of my testimony, but I had to go through this process when I was 21 years old. Look, those little boys that were baptized today, I was about that age, and I stood in a baptistry, and I got dunked underwater, and I made that public profession of faith, and I went through a period of my life where I wasn't really living for the Lord. And I was 21 years old. I had to ask myself, man, is this real? God, did I really make a decision to follow you? God, am I even saved? And I had to go through that evaluation in my life. And I'll tell you, at that point, I did make the decision that decision I made at 5 years old was real, and that I was a believer, because I can tell you times in my life when God was speaking to me and drawing me, and he was pruning to me, and it was my own rebellion that was keeping me from following him. But we need to know. We need to make sure. We need to evaluate. It is healthy to do that. Jesus tells us that there's evidence of salvation, and so we need to go through and look and make sure there's evidence of salvation. And he gives us a picture of what this evidence looks like for those that abide in him. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Fruitful branches abide in his word, and fruitful branches receive answered prayer. We talked about this last week when we looked at this idea of prayer. This isn't the idea that whatever you ask for, you can just give God some great big list of things and he's just going to, well, God says, I'll give you whatever you ask for, so here's all the stuff that you want. That's not what it's talking about here, but we're talking about prayers that truly seek to glorify God. When you seek in your prayer life the things that are God, God answers your prayer. And the implications here are very, very clear. If we truly abide in Christ, if we truly hear his voice, then our desires are his desires, and the things that he wants are the things that we want. And we will align ourselves with him, and he will hear our prayers, and he will answer our prayers. But these are prayers that bring glory to him. And in doing this, we will experience the true love of Jesus if we abide in him. He says that Jesus loves us as the Father loved him. And we read verse 9 and we ask ourselves, how do we abide in his love? Well, verse 10 has the answer. He says that we keep his commandments. Jesus is the example. Jesus obeyed the Father and he received the Father's love. And God loves us in a special way. See, God loves the whole world in a very general way. For God so loved the world. And we know that God loves the world in a general way. And he gives a special blessing to mankind, yet he loves his children in a very, very special way. Those have a relationship with him. And if we are his, if we are his children, if we belong to him, then we practice obedience to his commandments. And if we fail, and we will fail, if we sin and not keep his commandments, and we will sin and not keep his commandments, it doesn't mean that he no longer loves us. But he'll show his love to us in a different way. And maybe an uncomfortable way is he disciplines us and he prunes us. Maybe a little kind of tough love in our life. And I don't want to experience that kind of tough love very often in my life. But he's done that for me. And why does Jesus say all these things? It wasn't to scare the people that he was talking to. It wasn't to scare the disciples. It wasn't just to rebuke them. But it was so that they could have the same joy that he had. He wanted them to experience the joy and this fruitfulness that he had. And what is this joy? Well, first of all, let's think about this joy isn't. Right, what joy isn't? The joy wasn't lots of money. The joy wasn't that you could be rich, because, you know, Jesus, he really didn't have a whole lot of money. It wasn't a nice home. Joy here is talking about, you know, having this great home that you can have all your friends in, right? Because Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. The joy wasn't based on pleasant circumstances. Jesus is sharing this, and he knows his circumstances are about to be very, very unpleasant, and he goes and is beaten and crucified on a cross. It wasn't about his circumstances. The joy wasn't based on a long life. Jesus was going to die at 33 years old. It wasn't on having this great big long life. The joy wasn't based on popularity. Jesus had large crowds follow him, but he had large crowds yelling for his execution. It wasn't based on popularity. And so what was this joy that drove Jesus? What was this joy that we can understand? In Hebrews 12:2, read this passage, and I really sometimes just struggle with this idea of the joy. It says that fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What brought Jesus joy? Obedience to the Father. What brought Jesus joy? Knowing that when he went to the cross and he was sacrificed on that cross and he gave his life for us, that we could have relationship with him. His joy was obedience to the Father, and seeing the results of that obedience. And we can have the same joy in our life. We can have the joy of being connected to the vine. We can have the joy of a relationship with him in all of our circumstances. As our praise team comes here this morning, I'm going to invite you to consider and to respond to what God has for you. From experience, let me just tell you, if you are a professing Christian and you are living a fruitless life, it is a joyless life. If you are a professing Christian and you're not living for the Lord, there's no joy in that. If you are a professing Christian and you are living in rebellion, there's absolutely no joy in that. And here's the reason. The reason is that we can't enjoy the world because we belong to Christ. We can't enjoy the world. We have too much Jesus, but we can't enjoy Christ. We can't enjoy Jesus because we have too much world. And so we're trying to live in a place where trying to please the world and please Jesus, and we're living in this rebellious, joyless life. And I can't tell you how many believers I know who are living in this place and not experiencing the joy that God would have for them. So this morning, are you connected to the vine? Are you sure of your relationship with him? Are you producing the fruit of a faithful follower of Jesus? Are you experiencing the joy, the true joy of being connected to the vine and knowing him? Instead of living like we are part of the world, let's live and realize it's for him. Here, instead of living like we saw from the toddler, this is mine, let's live like we are his. Abide in him and he in us.